Good morning, everyone. Wow, I feel so high up here. Everyone else is talking down there, and now suddenly I'm up here. Well, as mentioned, I am the Executive Director of Island Crisis Care Society. Is that better? Yeah? And ICCS started back in Nanaimo in the early 80s when a group of Christians decided that they would get together and try and help those who didn't have a place to stay. So they rented a house on Nickel Street, 355 Nickel Street, and it became Samaritan House. And to this day, we still are in that same building. In 2008, when the Salvation Army opened up the New Hope Center, we became the women's shelter and they became the men's shelter. So we've continued with very, very grassroots from the beginning and have grown and grown, as Kim mentioned. Currently, we're working on some big projects, one in Parksville for some supportive housing up there, and then on Terminal Avenue. You've probably heard about all the chaos that's going on around that project. But 250 Terminal, we're opening up a building there as well. And it really is a privilege for me to come here and speak to you. I feel kind of at home in the Alliance Church because I was saved through a Baptist church. And maybe about 3 or 4 months after I started really getting involved in the church, the pastor retired and they couldn't find another pastor that was Baptist. So suddenly the church became an Alliance church. So I started attending an Alliance church. So I did have a few years of attending an Alliance church, and but then the Lord really called me into ministering in the community. I always felt the Alliance was great. You know, I had this wonderful understanding of missions worldwide, but then the Lord was really calling me to really come alongside my neighbors. And so we actually started attending the Salvation Army, and my husband and I became Salvation Army officers for many years until he became sick. And now look where he's put me. So I'm really privileged to be working for Island Crisis Care Society. Part of my training for the Salvation Army was in Toronto. Well, most of it was in Toronto. And I remember doing a placement. It was one of the early on things that I did. And I went to the Harbor Light, which is a treatment center for alcohol and addiction. And I was put in intakes. Now, what an eye-opener that was for me. I had to ask people when they came through the doors, we would sit down together and ask them, well, when was the first time that you were exposed to drugs or alcohol? And you know, some of them told me that it was around the age of 4. Now, I grew up in a middle-class home, obviously in England, you can probably tell that. And I only saw alcohol once a year, at Christmas time. My dad would bring out the sherry, and we would have a glass of sherry. And to hear some of the horror stories of what these people went through right from a very, very young age, often then ending up using drugs and alcohol as a way to escape that pain. And some of them, it was their parents that gave it to them because that's what they were doing, so they just would share with their kids. And so I was forced to ask myself early on, what would my life be like? How would I have turned out if I had had that experience? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? So early on in my time at Samaritan House, I was drawn to the story from the Bible of the woman at the well. And it's a story that I often use when I speak because it really speaks to who Jesus is and who I believe that he wants me to be. So I'm going to share it with you this morning. It's from John 4. And the title in the Bible there is, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Oh, and water arrives. Thank you. Now I'm lost. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So in this passage, we find Jesus in an area that was out of bounds to the Jews. It's a little bit of history. The northern kingdom, with its capital of Samaria, fell to the Assyrians, and many Jews were deported to Assyria. And foreigners were brought in to settle the land and to keep the peace. Now, many Jews in this area intermarried with foreigners, which resulted in what they thought was an impure race to the Jews who had lived in the southern kingdom. So this had happened more than 100 years before Jesus' time. But the Jews did everything possible that they could to avoid traveling through Samaria. Not Jesus. The route that he took was the shortest route, and so that was the way he went. Can you think of any areas that you might avoid? How about downtown Nanaimo at night? Is that an area you might avoid? I know before I started working with ICCS, it definitely was not somewhere that I went. I didn't spend much time in that area because, you know, it really is much easier to stay in our comfy spots, isn't it? But not Jesus. He didn't just travel through. He got involved. He made conversations with the Samaritan woman, and that's another no-no. She was a woman, and he was a Jewish man, and that was not something that was okay. Because Jews just did not associate with Samaritans. So Jesus starts right away with the spiritual. He talks about contentment, never thirsting again. And I remember my life before Christ, the need to feel validated, and a hole that needs to be filled. Now, thankfully, I didn't fill my life with, I didn't fill that void with drugs or alcohol, but so many do. And what an amazing gift Jesus is offering. The woman recognizes her need, and so Jesus lets her know that repentance is needed. He points out her sins, and he tells her who he is and what he has to offer her, salvation. Now, it doesn't matter how big or small our sins are, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what is interesting to me is that Jesus, talking to one woman, grew and grew so that many people believed. Now, remember, this woman had quite a reputation, but she was still used by God to reach out. And when we accept Christ as our Saviour, we are changed. And people see this change. And I'm sure for those of you that know the Lord, you've experienced that. You know, what is it that happened to you, they'll ask. And then you have that opportunity to share. And people are curious, and they want to know what it is for themselves. It's all about relationships. It's all about building that relationship, trusting that person, and then you have that opening, don't you? Now, in this story in the Bible, it happened very quickly for Jesus, but I imagine he had such an ability to just really get to the root of it. It sometimes takes a bit longer for us. But you know what? I want to just tell you a brief little thing that happened to me early on in my time at Samaritan House that's always stuck with me. And we have only one dining room and no staff room at Samaritan House. It's a really, really tiny house for 20-plus women. And so we just sit down and eat whenever we can. And I remember sitting down one day at lunchtime, and I just bowed my head and said a private prayer. And a young woman came and sat next to me and said, "What were you doing then?" And I said, "Oh, I was just praying before I ate." She said, "Oh, you pray?" I said, "Yeah." And she said to me, "Oh, you know, I was brought up Jehovah's Witness." I said, "Oh, okay." And so she said, "Well, what about you?" So I was able to tell her about my faith and say that I was a Christian. And and it opened up some doors. And eventually, I was able to share a Bible with her. And I would say about, probably maybe 7 years ago, 6 or 7 years ago, that same young woman was in this church. You used to have those Sundays here when you would have the different organizations from the community coming in on one Sunday. Anyone remember that? Anyway, this young woman came and she shared here at this church about what had happened to her and how she'd turned her life around. And I was just thinking, you know, something really simple, like just bowing your head. Like sometimes, you know, if we're in restaurants or something, you know, it's so wonderful, isn't it, to be able to just, you don't have to make a big deal of it, but just those simple little things can make a difference because people notice. So Pastor Tracy had asked me 3 questions that he wanted me to share today with you. And the first one was, how does my faith play a role in what I do? So that's a tough question because my faith in Jesus is basically who I am and why I do everything I do. But it's hard to separate and figure it out. But I am blessed because one of my spiritual gifts is faith. And people will sometimes say I'm a Pollyanna. But I have that ability through Christ because it's definitely not from me. To just believe that we can do it. And that helps when you're facing a lot of challenges. Sometimes people might be floundering and looking at all the reasons why we can't do it, and God just gives me that, yes, we can do it. As long as we stay attached to our Lord, we can do it. So we've had many challenges since I've been around ICCS, but we continue to hang on to the truth of why we do God's work, why we do what we do, and he does provide for our needs. An example is just recently we had a manager that had moved away, and so about 5-6 years ago she had been working with us. We just loved her, and then she moved away. So just recently, maybe 6 months ago, she moved back into town and contacted us, and, "Hey, do you have any positions?" "Yeah, we do, actually. One of our programs, we have a position for a manager." And so she stepped in, and we thought, "Oh, this is wonderful." But then she was there for maybe 2 months, and she just said, "You know what? I just don't feel that this is where I'm supposed to be. Like, I don't have peace. I'm just not feeling right about it." And so we're like, "Oh, no." But then we said, "Okay, well, we believe that you're supposed to be with the society, so we are going to step out in faith, and we're going to make a position for you so that we can keep you." So we did. We made a position. We made her the HR manager because we recognized that, you know, we have this big project happening in Parksville, and we're going to need an HR manager because when you're hiring all these staff and doing all these different things, you need someone that's dedicated to that, and we were all getting really tired from doing so many things. So we put her in that position, And wouldn't you know that within maybe a month or two, we get a call from BC Housing about the challenges here with the tent city in Nanaimo and how they need to do this temporary housing. And so we were asked if we would take on one of the projects. And I actually was able to say to BC Housing, well, you know what? We have this person in place as HR manager, but if we hadn't had her in place, there's no way we could have taken on this project because we are just in the process of hiring 30 staff now. So you see, God knew our need way before we did. And we just have to be faithful to trust that, you know, he'll work it out, and he did. So now we really are in a good position to be able to work through some of the things he's put our way. Another part of where my faith plays a role is in obedience. I personally have really had to work through some challenging questions around harm reduction because of the opioid crisis and what's happening in our communities. Addiction is such a complex issue, and it's multifaceted. And, you know, in the church, we tend to be quite hypocritical about it, I would say. We turn a blind eye to certain types of addiction, but yet other types we're not so good at accepting. And so that, for me, has been a real challenge to really work through some of those things. But I always come back to, what would Jesus do? Would he say to the person, well, I'll help you when you get your act cleaned up? No, that's not who he is it? And I recognize that this is going to challenge some of you because, as I say, I've really had to work through it. But it's easy for us to say, oh, well, you know, when you've done this, when you've done that, then we'll help you. That's not a way at all the way I see it. I see it that we help. I'm going to grab a drink here. We help because Jesus calls us to help. And he doesn't ask people to, you know, get to a certain level before we support them. And we really find in our programs that so many people struggle with shame. So many people have no understanding of a God that loves them. And so if we can come around them, support them, love them, then their hearts start to open and they start to say, yes, maybe I am worth something. Maybe I do want to straighten up my life. Maybe I do want to go for treatment and get that help that I need. And that therapeutic love community, that support that surrounds them is so important. I mean, that's why we do church, right? That's why we come together to get that support. And that's so important for people in our community with so many challenges. The other question that I was asked was, how do I handle angry opposition? I've had a lot of angry opposition in this last year. When I'm presenting to council and I've got people screaming and yelling at me behind and calling me a liar. When I have to have a police escort out the building because my life is being threatened. It's been quite a challenge and quite an eye-opener. And you know what? Those attacks, you know, when you're doing something to help people, it's not something that I expected. There's my Pollyanna again, right? I didn't expect to be attacked. But what was the most interesting piece was when my messages from speaking in different churches around the community were then taken off the internet and emailed to minister of this and the MP for that. And they were using it as a reason why Island Crisis Care Society should not be allowed to run these programs because we're Christian. So very interesting. I said to my husband, well, I guess these people are evangelists now because they're sending my messages right across the board. As mentioned, working in Parksville and being on the Task Force for Homelessness has been a challenge. But now it's starting up again in Parksville. In Nanaimo. In Parksville, before we had even had the open house to explain what it was we were doing, they had started a petition and so much opposition. And, you know, most people are saying, well, if you would help people, but as long as they don't have an addiction issue, that's okay. Strange, isn't it? It's that judgment again on someone who has an addiction issue. It's almost as if there's a belief that they chose that lifestyle. I hear that all the time. Well, they chose that. You know, I can tell you that 4-year-old did not choose to be sexually abused. That person who, when their parents sat them down, and this is one of the stories I heard, when they sat down Aboriginal community, and part of what they were doing was just smoking marijuana. That child didn't choose that to be brought into that. You know, it's so many different things that happen to people. People that end up, through no fault of their own, with situations. Yes, maybe they make a bad choice in taking that first drink of beer or something. We see veterans. We have the Sobering Center over at Crescent House. And it breaks my heart when I see a veteran coming in so badly addicted to alcohol that he has to leave at 4:45 because he's shaking so much. Post-traumatic stress, I would imagine, but he's shaking from the withdrawal from the alcohol that he has to leave. And where can we send him to when he has to leave? The streets. We then see him sitting at the bus stop because he has nowhere to go, no home. And so these people didn't choose this lifestyle. They didn't choose this way to live, but they need our help. And we as Christians have a hope. Isn't that wonderful? Like, that's why I do what I do, because we have a hope that we can offer them. And Jesus tells the story in Luke 14 at the banquet. Everyone's making excuses about why they're not going to go. And Jesus says to them, through in the story it's the master, he says, go quickly out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And you know, I believe that this includes the addicted and the mentally ill. It seems that every age has the lepers or those that are persecuted. And the word doesn't say have them clean up and then bring them in. It says bring them in, welcome them. Come as you are. And so that, for me, is why I do what I do. So many people will talk about, you know, well, you're giving them a free handout. And one that really struck me, and it just floored me when I heard it, was only give housing to those people who deserve it. Shocking, isn't it? So as I have faced the threats and been escorted out, I've had to tell myself that I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for the people who can't speak for themselves, because that's what Jesus did. He was willing to break those societal rules and speak up. And so that's what I'm doing. The other argument that people put forward is that, you know, we do what we do, but, you know, only help a certain type of person. And again, I just don't believe that's true. We do have that hope because of Christ, and so we need to reach out with compassion. So the third question that Tracy asked me to mention was, what keeps me motivated? And I have to say, it's of course, the success stories. It's the people that we're able to help. But I always say that when we think about success, success is different for every single person. Because for some people, they're not going to be at the point where they can completely look after themselves. We have a woman that lives in our supportive housing at Samaritan House. She has a very severe brain injury. She'll never be at the point where she can look after herself. But she does now trust the staff. She now will allow them to take her to the doctors, which has been a huge issue when she's struggling with health concerns. Because what happens is, when people are not thinking every night about where am I going to sleep, where am I going to go to the bathroom, they can then have time, because once that's stable and they know where they are, and they know they have a place to come home to, and they know they have food, they can then start to begin the healing that needs to happen. And evidence proves that when you give a person at home without requirements, without saying you have to be sober or you have to go for treatment or you have to be on your medication, when you do that, it's called housing first. And it works. It's proven that it absolutely works. Community and relationships are so important. Once those basics are taken care of, there's so much more opportunity for them to look forward and to have that hope. So as a Christian, I am very aware that the world sees us, the Christians, as being very judgmental. Do you think that's true? Yeah, you hear it all the time, don't you? The church is full of hypocrites and, you know, So we really need to show this story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, because he is showing that he is far from judgmental. He accepted her. And his compassion compels me to do something. The Latin word for compassion means to suffer with. Now, it's not a momentary feeling or an emotion. It means to see the suffering of others and then to suffer with them. It's seeing someone in utter despair and then having the desire to relieve it. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But you know, it's something that we can do, because with Christ, all things are possible. Now, I'm not at Samaritan House anymore, but I can tell you that I still believe that even if I'm in the office or I'm going around to different speaking engagements, I still believe that I'm making a difference for Christ. And you can as well. You don't have to be up on the platform. You don't have to be down at Samaritan House. But you all can make a difference. You can speak with compassion and be willing to stand up for the marginalized in our community. When you hear people saying negative things about, you know, those people down at Tent City and they shouldn't have a house and, you know, why do they deserve it? You can speak with compassion. I'm not saying get into an argument or something, but just, you know, try and give the other side of it that, yes, they do deserve hope, as we all do, but therefore, by the grace of God, go I. If we hadn't had the lives that we've had, then we might be in some different situation. So step in when you hear those disparaging comments. And you can pray for organizations like ours that are on the front lines, because, boy, do we need your prayer. It's a tough work. You know, the frontline workers, it really is tough, because there are things that happen and situations that come along that are very difficult to deal with. And to deal with it in a compassionate way, sometimes hard, but we can do it. You can donate as well. Financially, I know you've had these blue banks, and I was asked to bring some more, so I did. And even if you want to keep it all year long and then bring it to us at whatever point, you can donate online. We're trying to raise funds right now for the expansion of Samaritan House. You may have seen some of the literature that we've had out. We're turning away so many women every night because there's just not enough room for them. Volunteer in some way, as Kim mentioned. There's different ways to get involved. Once we get going with 250 Terminal, we've called it Newcastle Place. Once we get going with that, we're hoping that we're going to be able to have some church groups come in, offer an opportunity to come alongside the people, get to know them, and offer them that hope. So there's lots of opportunities, and I just want to encourage you to make a difference, because Christ calls us to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, for the compassion that you gave to each one of us. Lord, that we have the freedom and the ability to be able to come into a church and sit in freedom and to be able to trust you for our lives. Lord, I pray that you will just give us a heart of compassion. As we seek to serve you, may we see others the way you see them. Lord, when we see a person that's disheveled or acting strangely, may we recognize that you are in them in some way. You give each one of us that glimpse of who you are. And so I just pray that you will bring us many opportunities to show your love to all whom we come in contact with. I thank you not just for Island Crisis Care Society, but for the many other organizations who are serving and do it in the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll give wisdom and guidance to each one. And Lord, I want to pray a special blessing on our staff who day in and day out work with people who can be challenging to love. But just give them that love and that compassion as only you can. Thank you, Lord, for this church, and just continue to bless and use them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.